Hi, this is Ben Holloway with Impartation Ministries. I want to take this opportunity to thank you personally for sowing a love gift offering in exchange for a copy of the message you're about to listen to. We trust this message, entitled Losing Our Religion, will bless you and minister to you. I feel this is a timely message from the heart of God for the body of Christ. If you would be interested in having our ministry in your church, church conference, or missions conference, please contact us at Impartation Ministries, 1885 Hicklin Road, Madisonville, Kentucky, 42431. Our office number is area code 270-825-1140. So sit back, relax, and prepare yourself to be transformed by His presence so that you can go out and touch another life with His resurrection life. Thank you, and God bless. Thing to the church, I believe it's a now word. How many of you came for a now word this morning? Now, you're going to have to forgive me. I'm not used to this thing. I feel a little bit like Lieutenant Uhura on Star Trek. Captain, she can't take much more. I'm doing the best I can. Amen. God's up to something big, isn't He? Hallelujah. How many of you know that we're living both in the natural and the spiritual in a time of transition? Let me see your hands if you know. How many of you feel like you're in transition? You know, in assemblies and churches all over the world, at this time and space in the history of the church, you know, there's a growing sense that there's a need for change. Would you agree with that? I mean, we need to do some changes, don't we? And God is doing something new, not only in the church corporately, but I believe as individuals, God is doing a shifting in our hearts and our spirits. You know, in just the last 3 or 4 to 5 years, would anybody just raise their hand to say, God's done some new things in my life? Amen. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I feel like the Lord wants me to share this morning, and if this message has got a title, we're going to call it Losing Our Religion. Amen? Losing Our Religion. Now, I don't know about you, but I've still got some religion that I need to lose. Hello? I've still got plenty of religion. Listen, just when I think I've got the thing figured out, the Lord just opens up a little bit more of His glory and pulls the curtain back just a little bit more, and I go, oh, man. Just when I thought I'd gotten rid of that, you know, I was over that, but God says, no, we've got to deal with this issue. And I think that one of the biggest issues that God's dealing with the church about is this issue of religion. Now, if we're not careful, we can actually get religious about getting rid of religion. Amen? And what happens is we become the religion police. Well, now, brother, you're not free enough in the Lord. You need to get free in the Lord. Well, we got to understand that God moves in the hearts of His people at different phases and different levels. In other words, you may be somewhere with your loss of religion that somebody else may not be. Come on now, y'all talk to me. I mean, look, we came out here, it's rainy. We don't have any real place to go, do we? Can we just get settled in and just relax here for a minute? Glory to God. But this is not the first time that transition has happened. In fact, I think transition, the word transition in itself has kind of become a buzzword in the church. This church is transitioning. That church is transitioning. I'm transitioning. We're transitioning. I think the word transition has kind of become a buzzword. But I don't want to talk so much about the word transition as I want to talk about losing our religion. In fact, reading through the first chapter of the book of Acts, we can ascertain that for the first apostles and disciples of Jesus, there was also Reformation taking place at that time. The Oxford Dictionary defines the word Reformation as change or changes made in order to improve something. How many of you think that the church could use some improving? My Lord. I do. I feel like the church needs some improving because I'm in the middle of it. Amen? And for the apostles and the disciples of the early church, the time that they were living in with Jesus and shortly after his resurrection was a time of radical change and uncertainty. They had developed a belief system. How many of you know that we walk in the arena of our own belief system? In other words, we worship our concept of God. We worship our concept. If we have a bad concept of God, that's all we live in. If we had terrible relationships with our earthly fathers, then many times we carry that in to our relationship with our heavenly Father. Come on now, y'all talk to me. Are you in the building? For the last 3 years of their lives with Jesus had been arranged around a certain belief system. And they had fitted Jesus neatly into this belief system. But what they didn't understand, church, is that Jesus didn't come to fit in. Hello. I'm a little weary with the body of Christ and Christians that are always wanting to fit in to society. Jesus never came to fit into society. How many of you know that you're going to be different? Hallelujah. Richard said, I've copped a buzz. Boy, howdy, does he not know. Hallelujah. Jesus did not come to fit into society, church. That's why he said, you're the salt of the earth. Now, if you don't think salt does something when you apply it to something, cut your hand wide open and pour some salt in it sometime. You'll know real quick that that salt didn't come to fit in. Hello. Jesus didn't come to fit into their thinking. He didn't come to fit into their ideology. And he surely didn't come to fit into their society. In fact, Jesus came with the expressed intention of totally destroying all of their preconceived notions. In fact, even as they stood there gazing at the cloud that Jesus ascended to in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, they still had not grasped most of what the meaning of his teachings were and what the kingdom of God would ultimately mean for them. I want you to turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Starting with verse 4. You see, they were trapped by a religious mindset. How many of you know that many times in our Christian walk, our Christian experience, we can get trapped ourselves by a religious mindset? Well, we've never done it that way before. We've always done it this way. In essence, that's the very thing that the disciples were saying. We've never done it this way before. We've always done it this way. Trapped, trapped, trapped. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power. Turn to your neighbor, shake them violently, and say, you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And look at verse 6 again. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? For everything that Jesus had taught them for some 3 years, the disciples still thought that the kingdom of God was going to be a political kingdom in which they would rule in Jerusalem and over Rome from Jerusalem, and they would finally get rid of their oppressors once and for all. When you came into the kingdom of God, when you got saved, how many people are saved this morning? Let me see your hands. Okay, 50% of you. We're going to give an altar call. Glory to God. Anyway, for the rest of you, when you came into the kingdom of God and accepted Christ as your Savior, how many of you first of all had a preconceived notion that everything was going to be lovely and rosy? Come on now. Years and years ago, Andre Crouch wrote a song that went something like this. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. He did not write the song Around It All. Hello. Through it all. Yet the disciples went through the very same thing that many of us have gone through. They thought that the new establishment of this kingdom would be a political kingdom in which they would rule. And everything would be rosy. They had their priorities mixed up. In fact, in verse 5, Jesus is telling them about the most powerful event in history that is about to take place, and all the disciples want to know is which one of them is going to have the most political power in this kingdom. Are you with me this morning? They're cloud gazing. How many of you know that we have some people in the body of Christ that are cloud gazing? Oh, Jesus, I just love you. I just want to worship you. And that's fine. We've got to have that vertical relationship with him. But how many of you know God wants to turn our worship into something that will produce life on this earth? Come on, you all. Talk to me now. Look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. Verse 9 says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another Jesus. Hello? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They stared at this cloud where Jesus had ascended so long that the angels couldn't even understand it. In other words, the angel said, hello, anybody home? You've got places to go, people to see, and things to do. Get out of here. This is a wonderful experience, but you got to get out of here. You've got to take what you have received and get it out to the streets. Can you say amen? Jesus told the disciples, now this is very interesting, church. Jesus told the disciples to remain in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about what was going on in Jerusalem for just a moment when Jesus said, I want you to remain in Jerusalem. These guys weren't even from Jerusalem. They were from Galilee. The angel said, men of Galilee, what are you doing here? They weren't even from Jerusalem. They were from Galilee. And yet Jesus said, I want you to remain in Jerusalem. Listen, the most dangerous place in the world for them at that point was Jerusalem. Jesus had been crucified there, and their names were next on the list. Now, that's a stretch. If you know your name is next on the list to get your head taken off in a certain city, and yet your Lord and your King and your Master says, I want you to stay right there, how many of you know that would stretch some of us? Come on now, let me see your hands. Not having a clue why they were there, the disciples finally make it to the upper room. Can you imagine some of the conversations that were going on in the upper room? Now, come on, you got to turn the religious mindset off and let's get real, okay? Think about what they were talking about. Here they are in an upper room waiting for something that they didn't even know what they were waiting for. Can you imagine that? Peter might say to John, hey, John, you know, pretty soon God's going to send the Holy Spirit. John says, hey, Pete, that's pretty happening. What's the Holy Spirit? And then Matthew says to John, he says, hey, John, what are you going to do today? Oh, I don't know, Matt. I just thought I might stay around here and pray for the church today. By the way, what's a church? Do you see what was going on in their minds? They're waiting up here and don't have a clue why they're there. Have you ever waited on the Lord and don't have a clue why you're waiting? Come on now. That's exactly where they were. The picture I'm trying to paint here for you, church, is these guys were just like us. We have this preconceived mindset of our own that because the disciples and the apostles were in the Bible, they were such holy men. Let me tell you, most of them were ragtag, uneducated fishermen. Off the streets with like passions. And they're up there in this upper room and they don't have a clue why they're there. They're asking questions like, what's a Holy Spirit anyway? So I can imagine they're all sitting there looking, saying, well, we've been waiting. What do we do now? Because they didn't have a clue while they were there. Jesus had been appearing to them and teaching them for 40 days after his resurrection. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. These guys had followed Jesus and his ministry, his earthly ministry, for some 3 years. He's crucified. Can you imagine what that would do to you if you had put your life, you put your stock, you put everything that was within you, all your trust, all your hopes, all your dreams in this man, and then suddenly he's crucified. What do you think that's going to do to you emotionally? Think about it. And then he's raised from the dead. Glory be to God. Now you've been bottom feeding emotionally, and now all of a sudden you're, yeah, yippee, glory to God, he's raised from the dead. Now you're up here emotionally. Talking about your emotional roller coaster ride. Now he is glorified and ascends and resurrected and the ascension takes place. They're watching this, and now the only thing they've got to go on is what he says, I want you to go to an upper room and wait there. Come on, you all. I can imagine that most of these guys are saying, what is it with this guy? What is up with this? He's here today, he's gone tomorrow, he's back, he's gone, he's up, he's down. Now he tells us to go to an upper room and wait on something that we don't even know exists. Hello? The period that they waited there in the upper room was 10 days. Jesus was crucified at the Passover. Then he arose on the Feast of First Fruits. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. We all know this. This is just a simple little Bible study lesson. And the Feast of Weeks occurred exactly 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Y'all try to say that fast, Feast of First Fruits. So, what was happening during this 10-day period while they were waiting? Does anybody have a clue? I'm going to tell you what was happening. I'm glad you asked. They were losing their religion. They were losing their religion while they were waiting. Now, I can hear some of you saying right now, say what? The disciples were losing their religion? Are you crazy, Ben? Well, if you need some convincing, quickly turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. We're going to go through these real quick. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to seven times 70. Peter thought, through his religious experience, he was only supposed to forgive seven times. Jesus is completely blowing his whole paradigm now and saying, no, seven times 70. How many of you know at that point, Peter is starting to lose some religion? Can you say amen? Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Verse 13 says, Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. How many of you know, in tradition at that time, children weren't even supposed to be involved in religious orders. Jesus blows their whole paradigm and says, nope, let the children come to me. I'm going to lay my hands on them. I'm going to bless them. Amen. How many of you know that they're starting to lose some religion? Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark verse 10. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Boy, doesn't that sound like the church? Hey, Jesus, I love you. Give me what I want. Give me. My name's Jimmy. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. Well, that's a strong statement, isn't it? We are able, Lord. I can hear Jesus saying, yeah, right. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those who for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Isn't that interesting? Always looking for a scapegoat, aren't we? Jesus is rooting out the religion. Quickly, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, starting with verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head and as he sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Let me give you a warning today, church. When someone out of the purity and holiness of their own heart begins to worship God with reckless abandon, don't be caught guilty by saying, why this waste? Why this waste? God is a spirit, and he desires those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for us, those that will, with reckless abandon, begin to pour our hearts out to him and say, God, break me from the inside out so that whatever you have deposited within me can be poured out to a world that's lost and dying. Amen? He's rooting out religion. Mark chapter 9, quickly. Verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Ooh." You see, church, the scriptural evidence is this. These guys were carrying around a lot of religious baggage. Hello. Just like most of us. Even while they were walking with Jesus, they were carrying around religious baggage. They had their own ideas about how Jesus' kingdom was going to come and what their positions in that kingdom were going to be. That's the only thing at that point that they really cared about. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't send the Holy Spirit the very day that he prophesied it? Think about that. He said the Holy Spirit's going to come. Why didn't he just go and send the Holy Spirit right then? He needed time to surgically remove their religion. Y'all still love me this morning? He had to do some spiritual surgery. They needed time to realign themselves with the cross and realize that when Jesus died, they died also. How many of you know that when you say yes to Jesus Christ, you die with him? Come on now. It's no longer our way. It's his way. They had been known up until that point as Jesus' disciples. Who were they now? During those days in the upper room, what happened is they all lost their identities. I don't know about you, but I am come to the point that I am willing to lose my identity to take up his identity. That's what we need to do. We need to lose our identities. How many of you want to find your identity in Christ? Let me see your hand. Come on now, let's be honest. Let me tell you how to find your identity. Lose your agenda. Lose your agenda, you'll discover your identity. Amen? You see, the disciples were caught in a place where they knew that they couldn't go back, but they didn't know how to go forward. Ever been like that? Like the proverbial pig stuck under a fence. You know you can't go back and you don't know how to go forward. Come on now. You know what that is? Transition. Somebody asked me the other day, said, "Ben, I just feel like I'm in transition. How long does transition last?" And I said, "From womb to tomb." I don't think they like my answer too much. Your life, church, is a life of transition. From the minute you take a breath, your life is going to be in transition. From the time you lay it down and take your last breath, that space in between is called transition. There are times in our lives that we're made more aware of transition, but our whole life, especially our life in Christ, is that of transition. Can you say amen? Can't go back. Don't know how to go forward. You remember in 1996, man, when God started moving in ways that we'd never seen before, man, we were just blown away with what God was doing. And most of us came to a point in about a year and a half to 2 years that we started embracing what God was doing, and we started saying, "Man, I can't go back. I can't go back the way it used to be." You remember those days? And I believe that's where we are as a church. I believe that's where we are corporately and as individuals. But the thing of it is, I think sometimes we get to a point that we know we can't go back, but we don't know how to go forward.
God's going to show us how to go forward. Amen? God's going to show us how to go forward, church. What was happening is, in that upper room experience before the Holy Spirit came, is that God was molding a unit. He was building a unit. They were becoming a unit. They were losing their identities and becoming a unit. God was transforming them into this powerful unit. Now look at Acts chapter 1 verse 14 quickly. This is so interesting. Look at verse 14 in Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. If you don't have a problem marking in your Bible, mark that right there, with the women. Come on now. Your pens work, don't they? With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now there are two amazing statements here. It says that these guys went to this upper room and prayed with the women. Up until that point, it was against Jewish tradition for men to pray with women. Hello. What's Jesus say? I want you to go into this upper room. They get there and they begin to pray with women. How many of you know that they're already beginning to transition and start losing some religion? Come on now. They're losing their religion. For Jewish men to pray with women was completely against their religion. And point number two, Jesus told them to wait for the promise. Go to this upper room and I want you to wait for this promise that I'm going to send. Nowhere does it say he told them to pray. But yet it says that they begin to pray. Isn't it amazing when you get totally empty of yourself and you don't know what to do or have a clue about what you're doing, that's when you finally begin, hey, great idea, let's pray. What a concept. Let's pray. Jesus never even told him to pray. He said, just go wait. Guess what? They're losing their religion. How did this all happen? Well, quickly turn back to Matthew chapter 26. I know we're flipping around a lot of verses here, but we're almost done. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 6. No, I'm sorry, verse 30, Matthew 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered, here's old Peter, all righty. Old Peter's going to straighten Jesus out, isn't he? Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Then Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Jesus warns the disciples that they're all going to stumble because of him. And then Peter says that he'll die before he would ever stumble. But I want you to look at verse 56. Just skip over here to verse 56, same chapter. I don't know about you, but I've read this account many times, but I've never seen this until the Holy Ghost just exploded this in my spirit. Verse 56 says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All the disciples. We're always giving Peter a hard time. We're always knocking him because he's the one that fled, forsook, and denied the Lord. But verse 56 right here says that all forsook him. All were turncoats. Come on now. They all took off and running when the heat got hot. Hello. How many times have maybe certain circumstances in our own lives caused us to stand up and say, well, God, I'll never turn my back on you, and then we find ourselves hiding in a corner somewhere? Hello. The fact of the matter is this, church. Jesus was deserted by every one of his apostles on that night when he was arrested. And that fact changed their relationships with each other for all time. Because on that night, their true hearts were exposed. When the apostles came back together, they came back knowing the worst secret each one of them had on each other. No more hiding behind bravado, no more pretending, no more religious facades, no more disputes about who was going to be the greatest. No more. No more accusation, no more self-promotion. Their hearts had been exposed, and none was any better than the other. And in that knowledge and that humility, they came together in a unity that they had not ever had before. In fact, they finally grew up. Now, that's the kind of unity that's coming to the church of Jesus Christ. A spiritual unity that cannot be broken by all the power of hell. It won't come just by gathering together on Sundays and Wednesdays and having another religious service. It won't come just by sharing a common belief system. It will only come when each one of us walks in truth towards God and towards each other and our brothers and our sisters, and we begin to show mercy and we begin to show kindness and we begin to open up our hearts and let what God has deposited into our lives and our spirits begin to flow out like healing oil to one another. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you want further evidence that some radical changes were taking place during those 10 days in the upper room, you only need to look at Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. No more agendas. No more, I'm going to be the greatest. You're not going to be the greatest. I'm going to be greater than you. My agenda is more important than you. They all came together in one accord, in one place, and they had one mindset, and the only mind they had was to be filled with the mind of Christ. Somebody ought to say amen. You see, Pentecost was a Jewish holiday, a time of celebration. In fact, it was so important on that Jewish calendar that Jewish people traveled from all the nations to be at the temple. And on this day, all Jewish men were required to present themselves at the temple to take part in important services. In fact, traditionally, this is where the apostles and the disciples should have been. They should have been in the temple. But there they were in this upper room, not at the temple. How many of you know they were breaking protocol? Their religion is being rooted out. For them, there was nothing left in the rituals of the past. Their hearts were hungry and passionate for the promise of the Father. They had no idea when this promise would come, only that Jesus had said not many days hence. How many of you would be able to lay down everything that you had ever known, ever existed in your life, on just a few short, simple words, not many days hence? How many of you could do that? I'm not sure that I could do that. That's the only promise they had, not many days hence. They only knew that they were to live each day in expectation and faith. Many of us in the church are feeling maybe right now like they must have felt, not able to go back, but not knowing how to go forward, but knowing there's something more. Church, everything that we have experienced up until this very millisecond in our life in Christ has been great, but there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Not long after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were going up to the temple and they came across a man who had been crippled from birth. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 4, they both directed their gaze intently at him. Directed their gaze intently at him, and in Jesus' name they healed the man. This was the same Peter and John who had gazed intently into the sky in a cloud where Jesus ascended to. They stared at it steadfastly so long that the angels had to come around and go, wake up. But what has happened? There's been a transformation that's taken place. They have transitioned from where they were to where God wanted them to go. And now instead of intently gazing at the sky, they have turned the deposit that God has placed in their lives into the eyes of another man who desperately needs a touch from God. And they gaze intently at him, and he is healed by the power of God. That's where God is taking the church. Their focus had changed. They were now gazing outward instead of inward, seeing the need. That's the church that's coming, church. Not a defeated church continually gazing upward, waiting to be rescued. Not a self-centered church always gazing inward to its own needs and ambitions, but a church gazing outward to the world and breaking through the darkness through with the kingdom of God. The apostles had changed forever, reformed by the power of the Spirit. I believe today God wants to take us and deposit something that's so great in us that we can no longer hold it back. We cannot contain what God has placed in us. And God is going to begin to release us in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah.